Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, now's a good time to call, actually. The lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Last week, we were talking about examples of false teachers. We talked about some preachers who teach that you don't have to believe in Christ to be saved. We showed the Bible teaches contrary to that. We showed how some Bible teachers teach that you don't have to obey God to be saved. They say all you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior, or all you have to do is believe, but that's not true. You have to trust and obey, and we showed passages that prove that. Some false teachers teach that once saved, always saved, that once you become a Christian, you can't fall from grace. We gave examples of that, and then we showed many passages refuting that. The Bible doesn't come anywhere close to teaching that. That's just wishful thinking. Another example of a false teacher is any preacher who teaches that a sinner does not have to be baptized to be saved. Let me read you two or three verses that proves that a sinner has to be baptized to be saved. First of all, Mark 16:16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So, to be saved, you have to do two things, not just belief, but Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You can't make it any more simple than that. I mean, if Jesus wanted to teach that a person had to be baptized to be saved, how could he have said it in any way that's more clear than that? He couldn't have. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What about Acts chapter 2, verse 38? "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice, according to that verse, baptism is for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The very purpose of baptism is to receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Yet somehow people can say you're saved before you're baptized. A lot of preachers will say you're saved at the point of faith. No, this verse says you got to get baptized for the remission of sins. You know, Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul, believed on the road to Damascus, according to Acts 9. And then at least 3 days later, he was told to do something to get his sins washed away. Now, if a person saved at the point of faith, how can 3 days after Paul believed, after he had faith, how can he be told to do something to get his sins washed away? That won't work. If he was forgiven at the point of faith, he would have been forgiven, saved from his sins on the road to Damascus, not 3 days later when he was baptized. Here's what Acts 22:16. Here's what Ananias specifically told Paul. He says, "And now why tarriest thou?" People in the south like me would say, "What you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So when were Paul's sins washed away by the blood of Christ? Not when he believed, but when he was baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That is conclusive proof that a person has to be baptized to be saved. There's just no way around it. You can try to get around it, but you can't. God made it so clear. And then 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This verse says that baptism saves us. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that baptism earns our salvation. No, the death of Christ is what earns our salvation. What this is saying is that baptism is a necessary condition to being saved by the death of Christ. Absolutely necessary. You can't be saved without baptism. You're not saved until you're baptized. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. And any preacher who says otherwise is a false teacher. We've already read what's going to happen to false teachers and those that follow them. Remember Matthew 15:14? "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." There, the blind leader represents the false teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow the false teacher to lead us astray. The ditch represents H-E-L-L, or being lost. So if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That means if we allow a false teacher to lead us astray, not only will he be lost, but we'll be lost too. It's so important. that we do not listen to false teachers, but that we actually teach, believe, and practice the truth. And on this subject, these four verses that I've read and others prove that a person has to be baptized in water to be saved. There's no way around it. It's clear as a bell. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Another example of a false teacher is one who teaches that a woman may preach from the pulpit. Or any church that allows a woman to preach from the pulpit is in the same category. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, this doesn't say a woman can't talk at home. She can't have a conversation with her husband at the Burger King, but it says that a woman is to be silent in the church. Verse 23 of the same chapter puts the context this way. When the whole church comes together into one place. So when the whole church comes together into one place, the woman is not supposed to speak. She's not supposed to preach from the pulpit, is what I'm saying. It's a shame for women to speak in church, according to this passage. Now, I can't think of any passage on any subject that's any clearer than that verse is on the issue of women preachers. It is not vague at all. It's very clear, yet the majority of churches allow women to preach from their pulpits. Why is that, when this verse is so clearly against it? I think it's because churches, a long time ago, quit thinking that they needed to follow the Bible. Instead, they changed over to thinking that we're going to do what we think is best, what we think is right, what we enjoy the most, instead of following God's guidebook, the Bible. If they were following the guidebook, the Bible, they certainly would not have women preachers. Another verse that's clear on this subject is 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. The Bible says there, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man but to be in silence. That passage also clearly teaches against this practice of women preaching. Women preachers are not scriptural. Yet, as I said, the majority of churches allow it. They're not following the Bible anymore. These preachers who allow this, who teach that it's okay, they're false teachers. Harvey from Colorado, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, so what about the thief on the cross that Jesus said that he was going to be with him in paradise? Sure, they didn't have time that he could get baptized real quick to be saved. What about him?
Let me ask you, I'm going to get to that. I'll get to that with a passage in just a minute, but let me ask you a question. Is it possible that the thief on the cross was baptized maybe by John the Baptist before he was put up on the cross? Is that possible, Harvey?
Well, that would be a possibility, but it doesn't say so. I mean, it's...
Well, that's right,
totally,
but I would...
Found.
I heard someone say this recently. I thought it was a pretty good point. I said, if you're going to try to use the thief to prove that a person doesn't have to be baptized to be saved, you better be sure the thief wasn't baptized. And we really don't know for sure that he wasn't. You know, he said at one point, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, basically says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So the thief on the cross seemed to know a lot about Jesus, a lot about this religion, this new religion, the Christian religion coming up. He seems like he knew even more than the apostles did at that time. So there's a possibility he was baptized. Perhaps after he committed the crime, he may have repented and been baptized. But people that repent and are forgiven still have to go to prison for their crimes. Right, Harvey?
Correct.
They still have to face the consequences. They can be even after they've been forgiven by God. But let me read you this passage. I want you to tell me what you think, Harvey. This is in Hebrews 9. And it's talking about the covenant, the new covenant. And it says in verse 15, and for this cause he, and that's talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Did you catch what that was saying, Harvey?
Not quite. I'm actually going down the road, too.
Yeah, I figured you might. Well, it's hard to understand when it's just being read to. But basically, it's sort of like making a point or an illustration. Like, I'm one of four sons. And if I understand it correctly, my parents wrote their will in the 1970s. So we're in their will in the 1970s. But they didn't pass away till 2001 and then 2010. That will that they wrote in the 1970s did not go into effect until my mother died in 2010. And that's what this is saying, that a will or a testament, and our wills, when you write a will, you know the official name for that is the last will and testament of, say, for example, Patrick Donahue, right? So this passage is saying the testament, a testament is not in force until after the testator, the one, you know, who wrote it, we might say, dies. But the point being made here is not just talking about a will when a person like me dies, but it's talking about the New Testament, as it mentions in verse 15, the New Covenant. So the New Testament law, according to this passage, Harvey, didn't go into effect until after Jesus died. In the Old Testament, people didn't have to be baptized to be saved. Moses never instructed to be baptized. Adam, Abraham, Jacob, none of those men were ever instructed to be baptized, and the thief lived under the Old Testament law. The New Testament law, which requires a baptism for salvation, Harvey, didn't go into effect until after Jesus died. So when you understand that, you see that the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized because he didn't live under the New Testament law that requires baptism. But we live under the New Testament law that requires baptism. Does that make any sense, Harvey?
Yes, it does.
Anyway, go back. I know you can't. It's hard to get all of that because you're driving. When you get home, go back and read Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. Okay?
All right.
Now, I'm going to give you my email address. It's very easy to remember, and I want you to send me an email so we can talk about it further, okay?
All right.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. Now, I didn't say Gmail, I said email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Anybody out there in our audience, including Harvey, that wants to talk to me about the Bible during the week, very simply send me an email and we can talk to your heart's delight. And Harvey, I want you to send me an email so we can talk about this further. BibleCrossfire@email.com, okay?
All right, thank you.
Thank you for your call. Brenda from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. The reason I was calling is because, you know, I was listening to you and you were saying that women are not supposed to preach in the pulpit. But at the church that I attend, which I attend the Church of Christ, there are only male preachers, but we do have a Women's Day, and the women do go up on the stage or in the pulpit and preach.
Okay, then you're wondering about that, right?
Yes.
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, actually, when I said women are not supposed to preach from the pulpit, I was not meaning literally the place as far as behind that podium, but what the verse actually says is it's shame for women to speak in the church. And if, I don't know if you heard it, but verse 23 sets the context for us when it says when the whole church has come together into one place. Like under your normal church services, Brenda, you probably have Bible classes or what many call Sunday school first on Sunday morning, for example. You're in the churches in different classes being taught according to ages. Probably, is that correct, Brenda?
Yeah.
But then when you're through with that, everybody comes together in the church together, and then you have the public worship services where you have the singing, the praying, where you eat the Lord's Supper, and then you have a sermon, right?
Right.
That hour is what this verse would be talking about. This verse says when the whole church comes together into one place, it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. They should be silent in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. And so when you're having that woman's day, it's not a church service, really, right? When the whole
right.
church is there. The men are not
right.
even invited, right?
No. No, they're not.
It's only the women. So if it's only the women and it's not the church service, it's not the whole church come together in one place, I wouldn't have a problem with it. If the men are not invited, then 1 Timothy 2, the other passage I read, Brenda, said that women are not to teach over the man. That would be like if you had a Sunday school class where a woman was the teacher or the leader of the class. You follow what I'm saying? She shouldn't do that if there are men in there, because then she would be teaching, taking a position of authority over the men in her teaching. That's what 1 Timothy 2 is forbidding. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
So when the woman during the woman's day does that, she's teaching other women, she's not violating any of these passages. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it commands the older women to teach the younger women. For example, at the first two or three verses of 1 Timothy 2, women are supposed to teach other women, for example, and the children. There's nothing wrong with what that woman is doing by teaching those other women. That's a good thing. That the Bible commends that.
Okay.
Brenda, I appreciate your call. If you want to talk further, send me an email at my email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com, okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
You have a good day.
You too. Happy New Year.
Same to you.
Thank you. Bye.
And so the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment, those are two very good calls, 877-655-6755. We've been talking about examples of false teacher. Another example of a false teacher, and I hope all of the audience would agree with me on this one, a false teacher is a preacher who goes along with gay marriage. But you may think that's extreme, but we have gay churches out there. Everybody should know that by now. Gay churches, some churches like the Episcopal Church and other churches will allow gays to be preachers or priests, whatever they want to call it. A lot of the churches perform gay wedding ceremonies, but a person is a false teacher if he goes along with gay marriage. You know, sometimes people say, well, Jesus never said anything about this. Well, he did. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, he said this, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So when Jesus talked about marriage, and he went quoted Genesis 2:24, the very beginning with Adam and Eve, he said, in the beginning God made them male and female, when he's talking about marriage. Jesus talks about marriage, and he says it should be between male and female, not male and male, or female and female. You remember, and I like this little cutesy saying, it makes a good point. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. From the very beginning, marriage was only for male and female. Jesus reemphasized that in Matthew 19:9 in his ministry. So Jesus did tell us that gay marriage is wrong. One other passage on gay marriage, let me read 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version here. "Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you were washed, you are sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so the Bible condemns homosexuality and being a sodomite in the same way it condemns drunkards, extortioners, the covetous, fornicators, idolaters. It says these people who are guilty of these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be saved. They won't go to heaven. Now, I didn't say they can't to be saved. They can, but they're going to have to repent of their sins. And that's why this passage said, "Such were some of you," past tense. They quit being these, practicing these sins, and so they could be saved. But people who are practicing homosexuals, they cannot be saved until they repent. As I said, the Bible teaches against homosexuality. It teaches against gay marriage. And any preacher that teaches that that's okay in any shape, form, or fashion is a false teacher. Augie from Washington, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, what's your name?
Patrick Donahue.
Patrick Donahue. Okay, so I was listening to you a little earlier tonight on water baptism with the thief on the cross answering another man.
Yes, sir.
That he was under the Old Testament guidelines that he didn't have to be baptized.
Yes, sir.
Well, when I heard you say that, I thought that doesn't line up with John the Baptist baptizing people. Doesn't line up with Jesus Christ baptizing people. before he even went on the cross. Mm-hmm. But there is a real reason why the thief on the cross was not baptized. He had nail holes in his hands and feet. He could not, literally, physically could not. If you had pulled the nails out and if he was still alive, what do you think his first thing he would want to do out of obedience to Christ? He'd get himself baptized immediately. Yeah.
Of course, Augie, we pointed out that it's possible that the thief on the cross was baptized before he got up on the cross. He could have been baptized before that, but it doesn't really matter because we proved from Hebrews 9:15-17 that the New Testament law did not go into effect until after the death of Jesus. So the thief on the cross did not have to be baptized. That is according to the scriptures. If we're going to believe what God says in Hebrews 9:15-17, the thief didn't have to be baptized because he lived under the old covenant law, which did not require baptism. He didn't live under the New Testament law, which does. And we live under the New Testament law. We have to be baptized to be saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There's just no way around these passages that we read. So we're talking about examples of false teachers. The last one we talked about is a preacher who teaches that gay marriage is okay. That's a false teacher. But what about a preacher who goes along with adulterous marriages? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." So that verse shows that people who divorce and remarry, unless the cause is for fornication, when they remarry, the second marriage is adulterous. It's an adulterous marriage. So if gay marriage is wrong, and people need to terminate those marriages, then everybody out there who's in an adulterous marriage, like, for example, if they're in their second marriage, they have to get out of that marriage too. As long as they stay with that partner, they're committing adultery. If a preacher says that second marriage is okay, then he's a false teacher. Anthony Donovan in the Orange County, California Register said, "Some conservative groups believe that divorced people who marry another spouse are living in sin. However, the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching." So, you see, the reason churches don't take a stand against these second marriages, these adulterous marriages anymore, is not because the Bible changed, not because they studied the Bible and found out they were okay, it's just the number of divorces they compromise. And allowing these adulterous marriages has led to allowing gay marriage. Kid Wilson wrote, a preacher, "I have proposed a path for these pastors that allows them to embrace people who are gay, lesbian, and transgender and accept them fully, welcome and wanted, into the company of Jesus. I wrote a letter to my congregation when I realized my views had changed and I needed to communicate the intense theological, biblical, pastoral, and spiritual process that I had been through to get to this new place. It began with a burr beneath the saddle of my conscience. Why was I willing to let so many divorced and remarried couples know they are welcome and wanted while refusing that same welcome to gay and lesbian couples? How could I say to the remarried couples whose second marriage was clearly condemned by the plain meaning of Scripture, 'You are welcome and wanted,' while saying to the two mothers raising their adopted child together, 'I love you, but I hate your sin'?" So what Ken Wilson is saying is, my church, the church I preach for, changed to allow gay marriage because we realized we were inconsistent. We've been allowing people in adulterous marriages, marriages clearly condemned by scriptures, into fellowship with the church. Why can't we allow gay marriage? See, one, allowing adulterous marriages will lead to the other, gay marriages. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So we must stand for the truth.